Hey, good morning, everyone. Thank you for that introduction. I am Rob Thiessen. That part you got right. And I am a pastor too. But currently, I'm the conference minister, which is kind of our language in our MB Mennonite Brethren family. For those of you that are new to Grace Point, or maybe you've been here a while and you don't recognize, didn't realize that this church is a part of the Mennonite Brethren family of churches in BC. We are a community of churches, about 100 churches in British Columbia. So for the last 7 years, then my privilege has been to kind of travel around, encourage, and herd the cats, which are the local churches of our Mennonite Brethren family. And previous to that, I was pastor in Walnut Grove, and many of you remember Jeff Renault. And so Jeff was youth pastor at North Langley for many years, and then he came over here. Of course, now he's back in that neck of the woods as well, taking a satellite church there. And so I bring you greetings from the other Mennonite Brethren families across BC, and we're a family of churches that also do a lot of things together. One of the things that we do together is run camps, and I think you know about that at Grace Point. And our camping ministry is running strong with the 5 camps that we have around British Columbia. We also have a couple of churches that run their own kind of camping ministries. But I just got a report back this morning from Rick Creef at Gardam Lake Camp, and he was talking about that there was 28 kids that made decisions for Christ at camp this last week. It kind of was the younger kids. And each summer, over the last number of years, around 2,000 young people make decisions to turn their lives over to Christ, to follow Christ, faith decisions, important life decisions every year. So it's really a phenomenal time, and it's a real blessing that years ago, men and women gave sacrificially so that we could have these properties, and then people continue to volunteer and make a summer experience happen. And for any of you that have been involved, like as young people, you know that it's really an amazing, life-changing opportunity to be at camp. And it seems like even more and more so with so many kids growing up in homes and experiences where they just, the idea of being in a place for a week where someone's intentionally focused on me, there's planned activities, I'm in creation, and I'm hearing about the love of God. This is like life-changing and something that's really out of the ordinary for them. So it's really a great blessing. So thank you all for your investment in that through your giving. We also have a college that we run in Abbotsford. My office is there, Columbia Bible College, and that's a great program. They've got something new happening this year. Actually, they're launching a care aid program. So it's a one-year certificate. And the college, our college, is a Bible college. So everybody there is learning from God's Word, and it's really a primary place where young people can, you know, set some direction, prepare for university, prepare for their life, get a time to make their faith their own, wrestle with tough questions. So it's amazing. 400 or 500 students will be there again this fall. But along the way, you know, a lot of people want to know, well, you know, is there something towards a career? Could I, you know, we want to be efficient, right? We're thinking about jobs, and what with the price of houses and cost of living and everything, there's plenty of stress out there about how we're going to make it. Parents are stressed too about this, and so it feels like a sacrifice. Hey, so the college has been asking, hey, what kind of programs could we have that also might help equip people for a career that kind of fit or dovetail with our mission to shape lives, to help people follow Christ? And so the work of working in care homes was something that came up right away, because as a community of churches, we also have care homes. Tabor Manor, Menno Place, there's places here in Vancouver where this Mennonite Brethren community is also caring for seniors. And it's a tremendous service opportunity. It's a really incredible place where you're helping people in a tough stage of life. And so they offered a program here. It's the first year. And pretty much everybody in the program is guaranteed a job coming out. So it's pretty exceptional, and we're super excited about that. The worship leader here that was leading, she introduced me and said I was a speaker for the MB mission, and I'm Not really that, but we are all part of a mission work together and church planting. And that's something that we all partner together as churches to foster and encourage churches to think about growth, multiplication. Now, you here at Grace Point, are you one service all summer long? One service? And winter too? One service? So, you know, maybe your next step will be to think about, hey, well, can we add a service? How can we multiply? What opportunities can we have here as a church to grow, to reach our community? And that's a part of our heritage as a Mennonite Brethren family, is to think about the mission that God has given us. We exist to give glory to God and to share the good news of Christ with our community. So that's personal. That's for all of us thinking, hey, this summer, how can I let my light shine in my community? How about my neighbors? When was the last time I tried to build a bridge to my neighbors? Like, I mean, I don't mean literal, unless you live across a river, but, you know, just reaching out to them in some way, right? Yeah, so that's a little introduction about what I do. And my wife Janet is still on staff at the church. I have 4 children and 5 grandchildren. And they're at home. Well, one family's at home with 3 children, which is part of the reason why I was happy to get out of the house this morning and get over here. But I'm looking forward to sharing with you from a psalm. Now, it's when Rick called me, he said, you know, what psalm do you want to speak on? And I said, well, it's the 7th month and the 7th day, so why don't I speak on Psalm 77? Haha. That's not really why I'm speaking on it, but... So, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 77, and I'm going to just walk with you through this chapter. So, I don't know, this doesn't really feel like a classic sermon. Psalms are kind of not classic parts of the Bible. You know, we get to parts of the Bible, there's a, you know, it's didactic, it's teaching, there's a letter, there's instruction. But you get the Psalms and you're into these poems. And I find that, you know, some people are just all over it. They just love poetry. You know, I'm probably not that person. You know, I'm kind of like more just, you know, just spell it out for me. Like, tell me what I'm supposed to do. What's the promise here? And then these Psalms just seem to be, you know, some people's musings. And so it's different than a different kind of scripture. It's different genre. It's poetry. They're songs, like your sign says out there, God's playlist. And yet it's the word of God to us. So the Psalms do some amazing things for us. They permission us to have a, they just permission us and illustrate what a relationship with God looks like. And that's good, because a lot of times we talk about a relationship with God, but people are wondering, people who don't know God or didn't grow up in faith, it's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? How does that happen? If you have a chat with him, or, you know, who talks to God? Crazy people, you know. So there is a lot of uncertainty about a relationship with God. And here in the Psalms, you find out, oh, these are real people, people of faith, all kinds of people, in all kinds of circumstances, pouring out their hearts to God. And Psalm 77 is a psalm that gives, where the person writing, the psalmist, we call him, we don't know who the author is in particular, and we don't really know what the circumstances are, but the circumstances generally are not good. That's easy to figure out from the psalm. But we don't know what tragedy has befallen this person or why they're in the state that they are. And but it's so relevant, because life delivers pain to us. And there are some of you here today that are in the middle of pain. Some of you have been in the middle of long journeys of pain. Some of it's emotional pain. Some of it's wounding from loved ones who have hurt us. Some of it's just disappointment. Why this? Why this hardship? Why this suffering? Why this sickness? Why this loss? Why did my child die? My parents were too young. Where's my husband? Why did my wife abandon me with these children? Why? There are so many painful realities in our lives. And it's a common denominator of life that it will serve us with pain. So to go through life wishing that it won't happen, or in denial, or somehow hoping that even that our faith is the thing that will keep us away from pain, it's really not realistic at all, nor is it actually true to the Bible. And that's what we're going to see in this psalm. We're going to see somebody honestly wrestling with God. So let's read it together. And I'm going to read from the New International Version, Psalm 77. So if you're not new to the Bible, the Psalms are easy to find. It's roughly halfway. And just open your Bible up in the middle and you're likely to hit the Psalms. So Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your presence with us. God, now as we look into your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and bring that word to our lives, to our hearts. Speak to us the message you have for us, each one of us. We long to be in relationship with you. So guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we go through this psalm, there may be something particular that you feel impressed, you know, that the Lord speaks to you on that. And maybe it's just generally, maybe if you don't have a relationship with God, I'm praying that God will speak to you. That's a thing that God does through his word. We look at his word and the Holy Spirit that inspired this living word of God, this incredible, incredible gift that we have. And the living God speaks to us through this word. So this past week, I was at a funeral service at CLA in Langley. It was for Mark Warwa. And Mark was our member of parliament in Langley. He was retiring this year at the end of June, and from his 5 terms in Ottawa, and then about 2.5 months ago, he was diagnosed with cancer, and that cancer diagnosis was very rough out of the gate. Pancreas was under attack and not functioning, and it was up and down for a moment there, a couple of weeks. He was in the hospital immediately, and then the doctor said, "Oh, the pancreas cancer isn't tumor or isn't malignant, but there's cancer in your colon, and we can deal with that. So then they went in surgery, and they said, "Oh, actually, not. We can't deal with that. It's worse than we thought." So, and then within 2 months, he passed away. And as you can imagine, it's brutal. He's 59 years old, or 69 years old, and he looks 59. Mark always looked younger. And actually, about 3 months ago, he met with me and said, "Rob, I would like to be credentialed with the BC Mennonite Brethren as a pastor. And the reason is I want to be a chaplain. When I'm retiring, I want to care for people in hospice care. It's just so on my heart after my years in government and my portfolio was seniors and the aged. There's inadequate hospice care. I want to care for people." It's like, "Oh, that's fantastic, Mark." And so this was, he was very much alive and had a plan for his life to serve the Lord. When I was visiting in the hospital and just, you know, some weeks before he died, and he was too weak for a visit, so I just sat with his wife Diane at VGH in the cafeteria, and she said, she goes, "I just don't know. I don't know why God would do this. Like, he's such an amazing man. He's been so faithful. God has blessed us with a good life, and now this. I just don't understand." And we've been believing God for a miracle, and she said, "And what about our grandchildren? Where's their faith going to be? We're all praying for Mark to be healed and believing that God would heal him, and it doesn't look like he's going to be healed, and what's going to happen to their faith?" And that was a real question, you know, and I thought, wow, there are so many things you could say, you know, but they're all kind of not right to say to somebody who's losing their life partner, you know. And Christians do that. We jump to cliches, you know. "Oh, it's like God has his purposes, you know. This is working out. He'll be in a better place." And it's just like, I thought, no, this is just pain. This person is losing someone. But about her kids, I said, "Diane, you know, your kids, honestly, and the grandchildren, Mark is dying well. I think you cannot overestimate, the impact of someone dying well. It's like really unusual and very powerful. Everybody dies. But when somebody dies well and handles suffering, it speaks powerfully to people. And Mark is doing that. He keeps his focus on God. He's a man of faith, but he's honoring God day by day, right to the end." I said, "Don't worry about your kids. This will be a real, real powerful witness to their faith." And so sometimes it's in the middle of suffering and hardship. That's something you need to remember, that actually God does great things. Okay, that's something that's overarching through this psalm. And maybe it feels a bit like a cliche, but let's not forget that. In the middle of suffering, God is often doing some of his best work in our lives. Okay, so let's jump out into the psalm. "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted." So here's the description. This psalmist is crying out to God. So it's interesting from the beginning that the author assumes God is there. Okay, he's looking for some explanation, and there's an assumption that God is there. This is true for, like, people say the cliche is there's no atheists in foxholes, right? So when all of a sudden the bottom falls out, we're looking around, "God, if you're there, you know, hello, somebody." So when we're in control, we're fine. We often can ignore God. But in a crisis, we're looking for an answer. And the scripture assumes God. You know, the scripture doesn't argue like Tim Keller does wonderfully in his book, Making Sense of God. Awesome book. Maybe I just brought it along to recommend it. But, you know, he's written The Reason for God, and this one, Making Sense of God, even backs up a little further for the question, can I believe in God in this world? But the Bible doesn't start there. It just, people believe in God. And I think sometimes we spend a lot of time just trying to convince people about the idea of God. But it's important to note that this person in the crisis is crying out to God for help, crying out for God to hear them. And, you know, that got me thinking about the different places people will look. And in these first few verses, the psalmist is just going to talk about their own experience. Okay, then he's going to shift to questions that he has about God. And then in the last verses, he's going to shift to how thinking about God. This is the truth about God. So the first verses, though, it's just this is the raw what I'm feeling. And I'm crying out to God. And so there's suffering. There's distress. That's human life. That's what we will all face. There are times of disappointment and desperation. And this person is looking to God because we believe God is good. We expect that God would answer. You know, different groups of people in the world have different ways of thinking about suffering. And in the Greek culture, the Greeks were philosophers, you know, they dwelt in the area of the mind, and they reasoned their way through things. And of course, there's a lot of amazing things, you know, that we still, how many of you like philosophy and read a little bit of philosophy and stuff? And yeah, it's super interesting, right? Ish, yeah, sometimes it goes into the deep stuff, and I'm like, whoa, back away slowly, this is confusing. And sometimes, you know, God gave us minds to think, but the Greeks were just so preoccupied with it that they developed a picture of the world that the physical world around them wasn't the real world. There was a real world of ideals. And so the physical world, because it's always changing and passing, it can't be eternal, it can't be true. So ipso facto, there's another realm, and that is, you know, the realm of ideals. So they developed philosophies accordingly, and one of them is Stoicism. Stoics, you know, for us that's a word that means when we say somebody's stoic, it means they won't be touched by emotion. They're passionless, always flat. Yes, you know, famous, you know, story of the stoic slave whose slave master was mad at him and had his leg and was twisting it and twisting it and twisting it, and the slave said, "If you keep twisting that leg, it will break." And that's, you know, your classic Stoic philosophy. I'm above pain. You know, it doesn't matter what you do to me because this isn't the real world. I live in the world of ideals. The other side is also based on the same view of the world, but that's the Epicurean side. And for us, Epicurean mean, you know, people who experience beauty and taste. You know, where Epicurean food is like everything good, you know, and the senses. And so, but the Epicureans weren't extreme. They believed in a balance, sort of, let's get rid of suffering, let's stay happy, and let's live balanced and enjoy the good things of life. And because actually, it doesn't really matter, okay, your body, and this is all temporal, but let's just mediate the suffering that we have by experiencing the good life. So these were philosophies. Both these philosophies sound quite similar to Buddhism in some way. So that's a modern kind of view of life that says, you know, the suffering that goes on in the world, we got to rise above that. We got to separate ourselves from passions and emotions, live a balance, and they emphasize virtue, live a virtuous and good life, but rise above the passions and the ups and downs. None of these views resonate with the Bible a whole lot. The people in the Bible, like this psalmist, they shout out at God, "This sucks!" And they experience life in the body as real and important. What they do, what they experience, it matters. And the reason that is because we read from the beginning that God created the world. God is not equal with his creation, but he has put his stamp of approval on creation. It is good, the Word of God says. And God gave us a body. And this body isn't something to get rid of. It's the place that we experience God. We're not just spirit separated from a body. We are body, soul, and spirit. And we kind of don't know how to divide those things. And we don't know how to conceive of life separate from our bodies because it's the thing, the vehicle, if you will, the tent God gave us to live in. And in fact, we have a hope that goes into eternity, and that includes bodies. We won't be floating around spirits. We will have a resurrected body fit for eternity. And that's one of the amazing things when we see Jesus resurrected from the dead. He wasn't a spirit or a ghost. He said, touch me, feel me, give me food. I am a living person. But he was different, very different. They almost didn't recognize him. And he appeared and disappeared. It's like, oh. So it's kind of exciting to see what kind of bodies we will have. But this is the biblical view. God made the world. It's good. This isn't some realm of ideals. This is life. And we experience God in the things and stuff of life. So the psalmist is crying out to God, I don't get it. And the psalmist is in distress. And it's at night. And he's stretching out on tiring hands. And his soul refuses to be comforted. I can't get any relief. And some of you have spent sleepless nights. You know, maybe you have sleepless nights like someone said from the heat, you know. That's one kind. My wife gets restless legs. I just don't even know what that's about, but it drives her crazy. And so she's up walking around trying to get, you know, the restless legs to stop. Anybody else suffer from that symptom? Yes, a few hands immediately go up. I know what that's about. But this is mental anguish, okay? And, you know, this is being awake in the night because you're confused and disappointed and sad and grieving. Verse 3, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. So there's groaning happening. This person is thinking and meditating, but the further they think, the more faint they get and they're losing sleep. There's insomnia. I was too troubled to speak. I don't know, that sounds like depression to me. It's like this person is slipping into despair, saying, I don't even want to talk. I thought through all these things and it's only leading me to a darker and darker place. When it's describing this, it reminds me of the Lord. And you know, most of us have heard of the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, this is the place where Jesus went to pray on the night before he was crucified, or the night of his crucifixion, just before he was betrayed by his friends and abandoned. And the Bible tells us that he groaned and prayed and asked the Lord, pleaded with God, if this cup couldn't pass, if there was not another way. He knew that he was to die. He knew of the suffering that was ahead of him. And so he agonized and he sought the Lord. And then I think about the cross where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when we think about our suffering and God, you know, the psalmist here, he's just crying out to God because, you know, he said, where are you, God? You're merciful. But for those of us now that we've seen God come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, and who was God with us, we have discovered something that just nobody knew before, that God could come right with us and would suffer with us. And I know, you know, if somebody simply gave me a choice between a God who would suffer with me or fix everything for me, I would choose the fix everything for me path immediately. But that isn't the path that God chose. And as hard as it is, the reality is, you know, if everything was just fixed for us, you know, this life wouldn't be real. That's not what it means to be people created in the image of God. It's not the responsibility and privilege of life that God gave us. It is a pathway that includes choice and suffering and hardship. But our God knows and engaged it and suffered himself. And he is with us. And he suffered through it. And not to live there, but to give us a hope beyond. So this psalmist is groaning and musing. And he starts thinking about the former days, the days and years of long ago. So I think of the days, I think of the years, think of the specific circumstances, and then my thoughts go back. Then he asks six questions, verses 7 to 10. So they sort of succinctly puts his doubts and questions into clarity. First of all, will the Lord reject forever? See, he feels like, I have been pushed away from God. Where are you, God? Like Christ on the cross. Where are you, God? Have you forsaken me? So if you felt that, if you felt times, you're not less than a Christian for feeling, where are you, God? This person is a psalmist and their story's in the Bible, the Word of God. And that's how they felt. And then there's the Son of God who was on the cross and he felt that way. So you're not sinning if you feel like, I think God's abandoned me. It's like an experience that people have. Will he never show his favor again? Okay, so it's clear that the God that he trusts is a God whose favor is toward him. And we read that in the Bible. God blesses us. God loves us. For God so loved the world. So we know, okay, I have a Father who loves me in heaven. This is phenomenal. But I'm not feeling it right now. The wheels are coming off. Where are you? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So he's questioning, what is he questioning about God? Is he questioning that God is there? No. He's questioning not that God is powerful. He's questioning whether God is good. Or what happened to God's goodness, really? Where is it? I'm confused. And that's the doubt that he has. I was talking with my daughter yesterday. She works at Trinity Western. She's community life director there. And so she's always interacting with students. And we were just talking about, a student that she was interacting with who was, a student leader. And she said, a person was just started dating a guy a while ago who was questioning his faith. And there's a whole kind of side of Christianity, I don't know what the label is now, books being written, people call it progressive Christianity, post-evangelical, whatever, just everything's questions, can you rely on the Bible? No, is God really like that? No. And the church? No, I don't believe in the church. And so doubts. And so this person was doubting. And so we just talked about that, and we were just saying, doubting is not a bad thing. It's like that's common to us all. It's in the Bible, and we go on those journeys. But what is the pathway in the person's doubt? So there's relationships with other people who have decided not just to doubt, but just to say, I don't think that God is faithful. I'm not sure it's important that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm not sure that I believe what he said is true. And any more true than any other religion. And I'm tired of the church, and I'm tired of Christian friends, and I'm not reading Christian books, and I'm just on my own trying to figure this out. So, and then we're just saying the end of that journey is quite predictable. So once you decide that you have cut yourself off from God and that your doubts are just going to guide your own and you're just going to muse your way, you're going to think your way into the future, that pathway is quite predictable. You will continue to drift away from God. So this psalmist has asking the questions in doubt, but there's an underlying conviction that God is good, and he's trying to figure out, well, where is God in there? And it won't accept trite answers, but he really wants to know. So let's turn the corner, because we don't want to go on forever, because I'm just sitting here talking and you're going to fall asleep soon. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. So the writer says, oh, this is what I'm going to do now. I'm discouraged, I'm distraught, but I will appeal. This is what I thought. I came to a place in my thinking, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand being the actions of God. I will remember the actions of God. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember the miracles, and I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. So to ground the person who is doubting and not experiencing God's goodness, they appeal to their memory. They go back to God's faithfulness in the past. And this may seem so simplistic, but you and I, we need perspective and history to make it in life. We do. And we need the community of faith. And we need each other to sort this out. And we need reminders in our times of doubt, in times of suffering, times of anguish. We need reminders that God is faithful and how He has been faithful to us. Because these reminders are tangible experiences in life. It's not just, we didn't just think our way through. And there's room for that, okay? He even gets to that in here. We'll touch on that. He thinks through the options. But here he's just appealing to experience. And again, God is a creator. He's involved in humanity. He's involved in history. It's good. He works in people's lives. And we tell those stories and we remind each other of those stories, and they carry us through some of our times of suffering and hardship. They're very important. Israel had a history. They knew their history. And this is a thing that I think in my life, most of us are not Jewish, okay? We're Gentile background. So the history of the Bible feels not quite as close to us as it might be to a person who goes, this is my people, this is my story. But to the Jews, the Old Testament, faithful Jews, they lived there, and this is the God who delivers. And that's how they anchored themselves in God's faithfulness to their nation. And of course, even today, if we consider, Israel is still there. It's like still a thing. How could that be in history? Because God is faithful to this group of people. He's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promises. But here I am, I'm Germanic background. And, don't mention the Germans. Don't mention the war, It's like not a great history, And then I lost a lot of my history. Well, I have some powerful stories, but my ancestors, my parents, their parents were all killed during the war. It was almost like it was a bit of a, scorched earth thing. The war left us with not a lot of legacy. Other than, I had grandparents of faith who died for their faith. And sometimes my parents tell me about that. They grew up in school where my mother said, her mother said to her, "Don't tell the teacher that you pray, because they'll come and arrest us." But then I think about my kids and I think, where will they trace their legacy? So what I'm appealing to is for us that we need history in our lives. We need the stories. So maybe this is a little sidebar for you and your faith and your faith journey. Like, read the stories of faith. Read about the people of faith, the missionaries that have gone by. Read your Bible, of course, but get into some biographies. Last summer I read the biography of John Stott called Basic Christian. I was so blown away. Here this man, single man all his life, chooses a celibate life. Phenomenal character. And maybe next to Billy Graham, the person God used the most in the last century to influence the body of Christ and touch the people of the world through his work, ongoing legacy. So read inspiring stories of people of faith. Mother Teresa, that's an interesting story. Read her story. Read history to give yourself some better perspective than just because you will go through dark times of questioning. So this person remembers the deeds of the Lord, remembers the miracles, the legacy. And it's a determined remembering of God's faithfulness. I will meditate on all your works. So I think in the context, the psalmist is especially talking about salvation history, thinking about, I'm going to remember what God did to his people Israel. But when we talk about remembering the works of the Lord and meditating on the works of the Lord, that right away just also evokes creation. And many of the other psalms just talk about the creation. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my strength come from? I'm looking at the mountains, thinking about what they represent. I see a deer on the side of the cliff, and I see the phenomenal creation. I see the storm. I see the stars in the sky, and I think about the one who made those things. And I think he is awesome. He is beautiful. He is revealing himself in his creation. When you're in a time of discouragement, take time to get into nature. Take time to consider God's works. Sure, sometimes we're, you know, a place where we just want to crawl up on a couch and pull a blanket over our head. But take time to go for a walk. Maybe before you get to that state, go for a walk. Do what refreshes your soul. I like the ocean. Dad used to have a sailboat. We'd go sailing. He offered to give it to us, but I couldn't afford to keep it. So I said, no, you're going to have to give it away. But now I regret it. But I love just sitting even on the beach, you know. Something about the ocean, it just feeds my soul. I like a walk in the woods. That's good too. Because you get into creation and you consider his works, his wonders, and you look around. Because God reveals himself. It's his good creation. He'll reveal himself to you. Get into those places and feed your soul. I considered all the mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? So here he just does a quick little mental exercise. And the word for God is El. What God, El, is so great as you, Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. What El is as great as Elohim? No God is as great as our God. So sometimes I this is a kind of process of elimination. You know, sometimes I think about Buddhism and Hinduism, and that was a little part of discussion that I was having with my daughter. She's saying, "Oh, this person decided that they're going to explore all the other religions," and I'm like, "Good, that's interesting." But you know, and they were talking about they're so fascinated with the social justice of Hinduism, and I was like, get on a plane and go to India if you want to figure out what that's like. That's a caste system. That's like the worst place to live if you want social justice and you get born into the wrong caste. It's like fatalism. It's not good, you know. There's not human flourishing in that system. So we just want to look at the ideas in terms of somebody's philosophy, some guru, some book that we read. Go and look at how it lives. God's way lives in a community. We see the truth of God and our experience, and it's good with family, with believers. That's not saying church is perfect by any means. So this person says, God, who is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Here's the psalmist knows God in community. All right, brothers and sisters, friends, visitors here to this community, the community of faith is very important in our journey when we especially go through hard times. You need the church. And I'm assuming you understand that because you're here. But I could say to you, showing up on Sunday doesn't make you a part of the church. That's because we use the word church and we think it's a building. But it's not what church is. Church is the people of God, the community who are gathered. So you say, well, I'm here and I'm gathered. Yeah, but you're all just looking at me, listening and singing a few songs. You're not really a part of a church unless you're knit into relationship with brothers and sisters. Probably here at Grace Point, and I'm assuming you've got some kind of small group, home group, other ways for people to connect. You need to connect in real relationship with people. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So this person knew that. He said, you have redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, and that for him was his people. That's Israel. That's the history. And wrapping up, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down the water. What is he thinking about? He's picturing the chaos that happened when Moses and the people of God stood at the Egyptian side of the Red Sea, and they were between, you know, the sea and the armies of Pharaoh, and it was going to be mass slaughter, and a storm from God came, and it just, and the waters opened up, and the people of God walked through. The deliverance, the great deliverance that God provided. It also reminds us, brothers and sisters, of a storm and thunder and lightning and darkness and chaos during the hours that Christ hung on the cross. Chaos entered this world, and our Savior entered the chaos of death and hell for us. Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt, but God delivered all of us from sin and death and confusion and the horror of hell, whether it's living hell today or hell for eternity, because Jesus went through it. He parted the ways, and he's made a path for us for salvation. That's the gift that God has given to us. You led your people through the sea, and then you got to love the little phrase, verse 19. Your path led through the sea, though your footprints were not seen. And I take that in closing just, you know, as a reminder that, you know, here God leads powerfully and has brought great salvation to us so powerfully, and he makes himself known in history powerfully. But then a lot of times in our lives, it's like, you know, we're following a path and it feels like the footprints are not visible. It's not. Could he not be more clear? Like, God, couldn't you show up just like shout? Does it always have to be a whisper? Do I always have to look for you? I'll close with this story, just an encouragement. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching at Maple Ridge Church. And so beside me before I preached, a guy was going to share his testimony. And I'll call him Tim. That wasn't his name. But he was 50, not married, and single guy. And so I thought, oh, this is interesting. He's going to share his testimony. I wonder what he's going to say. So he gets up and he says, my testimony begins in a mall in South Korea. And I know some of you have taught in Asia before. He was teaching English in South Korea. He said a homeless guy, I assume a South Korean guy, sits beside him and asks him, and I assume it was in South Korean, if I could do him a favor. I looked over and said, depends what the favor is. The guy was about 40, I'm assuming, because he looked, I think he was 50 now, it's 10 years ago, so 40. And he says, well, it depends what the favor is. And he's not a Christian. The guy's not a Christian. So the homeless guy says, could you buy me a meal? He said, sure. So I took him over to the food court, got him dinner. Before dinner, he bowed his head. And after he looked up, I asked him, what were you just doing there? And he said, well, I was thanking God. And me being an atheist, I said, well, what God were you thanking? And he said, oh, I was thanking Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Do you know him? And I avoided the question. I really didn't want to engage with that. But he proceeded to tell me all about the God of the Bible, right from the beginning. Just told me about the God of the Bible, the story of the Bible. Then he looked at me, and he said, all the while, the guy says, he's sharing his testimony. He says, all the while, my heart is like pounding. And I'm like, this is annoying. Why am I so agitated in my spirit while this guy is talking? Then he looks at me, and he says, do you have a Bible? And he said, I'm an atheist. I've never had a Bible in my life. But that day in the mall, I had a large King James Bible in my bag. He said, total another story. I don't have time to tell you, but there I am with a Bible in my bag. Crazy. I go, yeah, actually, I have a Bible. So I pull it out, and he refers me to a psalm. He said, read that psalm. So I read the psalm, and all the time I'm reading the psalm, same thing. My heart's pounding, and my heart and my spirit is telling me, this is true, this is true, this is true. So it's a ding, 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 ding. Lights are going on, confusion, worldview being upset, you know, that kind of alarm. And so I don't know what to do, and I want this thing to end. So this homeless guy says to me, what you should do is go back to your hotel room tonight. You should clear off a spot, get on your knees, and ask God to show himself to you. So the guy said, that's what I did. I went home, and for some crazy reason, I got on my knees beside my bed, and I said this to God. I said, God, you know I've had different experiences in my life. If you're there, and all my experiences spiritual have been bad. So if this is really you, this better be good. And it better be, I'm going to need more than this. The minute he said that, he said, my mind began to play a tape of every sin that I ever committed in my life. For 45 minutes, he said, I fell to the floor. I was weeping and drooling, big spit puddle. He said, it was horrendous. The video kept playing of all the things I had done in my life that I'd never thought about before. After 45 minutes, I sat up and I just said, okay. What? God, I will submit to you. I will follow you. And that's my story. And I thought, oh God, that is just so amazing. Because I've had that experience too. Not with a South Korean guy. I was, as a young person, reading the commentary of Luther on Galatians. And I was reading it for an online course. And as I read Luther's comments about the wonder of salvation, what God has done for me, I felt convicted of my sin. I got down on my knees and was weeping, thinking, God, that's me. How could you love me? And in one way or another, this is the pathway that is experienced by people all over the world, of every race, tribe, and tongue. We come into the presence of a holy God, and he mysteriously shows us our heart and draws us to himself. You know, and we wish he would just make it crystal clear and angels would write it in the heavens and everyone would know. But that's not how he works. He comes in a quiet place, reveals himself to us. We're humbled and we say, oh God, I'm undone. But you are faithful. And that faith sustains us then. Sustains us on the road ahead. So if you're going through a time of discouragement right now, or if you've just been through one, or, and I don't wish this on anyone, but it will come for you yet. Remember the Psalms. They're there for you. Pathways for you to follow, to remember God's faithfulness. Don't feel condemned because you're doubting. Don't feel condemned because you're crying out and wondering where God is. Know that God has been there for you. Christ walked this road. And he loves you. He knows your sin, your frailty. He loves you still. And he's not offended by your questions. But ask him to show himself to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are an incredible Father full of love and grace. And Lord, we wish it weren't so, but in this life, there are times we feel abandoned, we feel distressed. We thank you that you are not a stranger to this. You embraced it when you came to this earth and walked with us and then journeyed through all the suffering of the cross. So we thank you, Jesus, that you are our companion in times of trial and suffering. Now may your grace and peace be upon your people. And Lord, just equip us to be the light and the truth and the hope for people who are suffering and alone and questioning all around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and good summer reading is right here.